Well, I'm inviting you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Tonight we're going to look at verse 12 to verse 17. Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, verse 12 to verse 17. And I would ask you, if you are able to stand and read God's Word together. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Beginning at verse 12. God's word says, "So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and the striving after wind." Let's pray together again. Father, now as we come back to your written word and we come back to this book, we must admit that we have probably not spent the time in it that we need to understand the full weight of what the Holy Spirit inspired this author to pen. I pray that tonight we would have a better grasp and understanding of it, and that through it all, the name of Christ would be exalted, that we would understand more fully your glory and your mercy and majesty, and that we would be drawn to love you more dearly. You alone are worthy of our worship. You alone are worthy of our praise and adoration and our fidelity. May everything said and done be pleasing in your sight. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we looked at the first 11 verses in this chapter. And if you'll remember, we really focused on Solomon's pursuit of hedonistic pleasure. Hedonism is simply the pursuit of pleasure, and when we talk about hedonism, typically we're using it a negative way, a negative thought. It would be the pursuing of pleasure no matter where it leads, and he talked a lot about that last week. If you look back at chapter 2, verse 1, notice what he says. "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself." So that is his recounting to this assembly how there was a point in his life to where he said, "I am going to live for the day. I'm going to tell myself no when it comes to any earthly pleasure. I'm going to throw away any license and I'm just simply going to go for it." And then he comes to the end of the matter, and he says in verse 11, "I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity, and the striving after wind, there was nothing to be gained under the sun." As I've shared with you, in every single time we've come to this book, we see the recurring refrain, don't we? All is vanity, all under the sun is empty, and it's like striving after the wind. And so when we come to tonight's text, we see he's going to kind of take a different approach. In verse 12, he says, "So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done." So he describes now, he has come to the end of the hedonistic pleasures, and he says, you know, that ends in a dead end. It's vanity, it's empty. And so I believe Solomon wrote this, and as I've shared with you every week, we You can have a different opinion. I'm just coming at it from the standpoint of Solomon. And so when I say I believe, when I just say Solomon, you understand that's my view I'm taking. But Solomon comes to a point as he recounts now. We don't know how long, but probably he is years past all of this. And maybe toward the end of his life, he is addressing this assembly, of which now we're all a part of. So whether he did it first in speaking and then writing, or whether he did it in writing, we're part of this assembly. We're sitting and listening to what Solomon has to say. And he is talking about how he turned from hedonism to consider wisdom and madness and folly. And really, he hones in more on wisdom and folly, or wisdom and foolishness. And undoubtedly, it is the same sort of wisdom that he's been talking about in every particular passage. It is done under the sun. Look at verse 17. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and the striving after wind. So he comes to the same conclusion that he came to the last one. And so there's not going to be a surprise, and I'm not going to make that a third point. We're only going to look at two points tonight of considering and comparing this contrast of wisdom and folly. How instead of living for self-indulgence, he says, I try to live for wisdom, and it's a wisdom under the sun. And in spite of the temporal benefits of earthly wisdom and earthly morals, he said, in the end, it's all a striving after wind. It's all vanity. And I'm going to share with you, and we'll get into it a little bit more in a moment, that this wisdom under the sun is common sense wisdom. Okay? It's a wisdom that is open to anyone. It's not necessarily a wisdom from a biblical standpoint. And I'm going to illustrate that in just a little bit. But when we're talking about this tonight, understand that he talks about common sense wisdom, if I can use that phrase. Common sense wisdom is better than common sense foolishness. However, that which is better isn't always the best. Just because common sense wisdom is better than common sense foolishness, if you stop at common sense wisdom, you've not gone far enough. Now, I'm going to develop that as we go through. I'm only going to make two points with you. First, let's notice how Solomon talks about wisdom being better than folly. I use the term folly. We could substitute foolishness. But he says wisdom is better than folly. Look with me at verse 13. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same events happen to all of them. So clearly he says, when I began to consider wisdom and madness and folly, he says, I came to understand one truth. It's better to be wise than to be foolish. Now you ask any person on this planet, if they have a half of a shred of wisdom about them and understanding, they're going to say, yes, I agree with that. It is better to be wise than it is to be foolish. Wisdom, by way of review, is the proper and skillful application of knowledge. When we talk about wisdom, we're talking about having a base of knowledge and skillfully applying that knowledge. You can have knowledge and not have wisdom, but you can't have wisdom without having some underlying knowledge to it. Foolishness or folly, on the other hand, is likened to acting in spite of knowledge. You have knowledge, and instead of applying it properly, you misapply it. It would be the opposite of wisdom. It has been likened to empty-headedness. Empty-headedness. And so what Solomon says here is when he begins to compare wisdom and foolishness, and this again is not biblical wisdom. He says here, this is wisdom, verse 17, done under the sun. It would be wisdom that any person could look at a situation and understand. It would be common sense. We talk about common grace. Now, I've shared this term with you here a little bit recently, but just to refresh your memory. Common grace is that grace that comes to everyone. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. If someone that has any shred of enjoying creation couldn't go outside today and enjoy creation, that's a fool. And it didn't take a Christian to go outside today and enjoy the beauty and the nice cool breeze and the beautiful cloudless sky. It was beautiful. It was glorious. And you and I don't have to be Christians to enjoy that. Any person that can walk outside for just a moment and look at it and says, this is beautiful weather, they are experiencing common grace. God gives that to the just and the unjust. We also talk about general revelation. General revelation is that revelation where God reveals himself in creation. You go to the mountains and you see the beauty of the mountains. You go to the beach and you see the awesome power of the ocean as it rolls in. And when somebody looks at that, if they look at it with a shred of understanding, they realize how small and humble they are. I love what John Piper says. He says, no person goes to the Grand Canyon in order to feel better about themselves. They go to the Grand Canyon and they're lost in the wonder of the beauty, of the majesty of this creation. And so God reveals himself. Psalm 19, Romans 1, talk about the heavens show the handiwork of God. As the sun makes its orbit across the sky, God's message of his existence is spread abroad. The way Romans puts it is that in the judgment day, no person will be able to stand before God and say, if I would have only known you existed. Because creation tells God's existence. And so we talk about common grace. We talk about general revelation. And I also think there's an idea of a sense of common wisdom. A man or woman can enjoy more things of the earth when they live wisely rather than foolishly. It doesn't take somebody being born again to handle money wisely. Have you ever met someone that is not a Christian but is wise with their money? Or another person that is wise with possessions? Or they understand enough about how humans interact with one another and they can do things from a common sense wisdom standpoint where they don't step on other people, they treat them with respect. You get more from people when you treat them with respect. You don't have to be born again to understand that. That's just common sense wisdom. And so we're not talking necessarily about biblical wisdom. Foolishness, however, can put people in dire consequences sometimes. You get somebody that's not very good with money, and they spend it as fast as they get it in their hands. When I was little, just like probably, I would get, and back then $5 went farther than it does now. But I would get $5 every one of my birthdays from one of my grandmothers, and that $5 burned a hole in my pocket. You know, I could go to the Quickie convenience store on Northside Drive, and for a dollar, I could load up with candy and come out of that thing with a bag full. So you see, we can be wise or we can be foolish, and it doesn't necessarily guarantee that we know Christ in the process. And that is the sort of wisdom that Solomon is talking about here. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says in verse 14, the wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. He's saying the wise person looks around and walks in a way that is circumspect, and he looks for obstacles in order to avoid them. He has eyes in his head, implication. He opens his eyes and he uses his eyes. He walks in the light. When the light shows up an obstacle, what does the wise person do? He avoids. He doesn't walk right in the face of danger. Where on the other hand, the fool walks in darkness. He walks when the obstacles can open him or her up to more difficulty. Think about this one. Just to, again, illustrate this idea of common sense wisdom. And I'm coming at this from a standpoint of one of the most frustrating things that there is to do to me, drive. Not necessarily me drive, it's everybody else around me that frustrates me driving. Some people drive way too fast. Some people follow very closely to you. They pay little attention to the road. They're more consumed with their phones. They're more consumed with the radio. I've seen people run red lights like they're shamrock green. I've watched people run stop signs. Not only do those people set themselves up to be pulled over and given a citation, but when they do those sorts of things, what do they increase or decrease the likelihood of being involved in an accident? To total their car, hurt themselves, kill themselves, hurt someone else, kill someone else, because they don't do common sense, wise actions when they drive. They pay no attention. They just act foolishly. It doesn't take someone to be a Christian to understand some things you just shouldn't do when you're driving. You just shouldn't. And so when we talk about this idea of wisdom here, that Solomon's saying it's better to be wise than to be foolish, this is the things that he's talking about. He's talking about simply walking in a way that is wise on this earth. That's the point he's getting at. He is not necessarily at this point talking about biblical wisdom. We could say the same thing about morality or morals. We could say that it would be better for someone to live a moral life than an immoral life. I would much rather live in a world where people are going to obey the laws of the land and respect the rights and property of one another, than to simply say, I don't care anything about you. I'm going to take what you have by force, or I'm going to break into your house. I'm going to beat you up for the fun of it. I'm going to assault you for the fun of it. I would much rather live in the moral world, wouldn't you, rather than the immoral world. And so when we talk about these things, Solomon is not necessarily talking about biblical wisdom. However, you and I must never, and I want you to get what I'm about to say, we must never confuse worldly wisdom and morality for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because someone can be the best manager of finances that they can be. Someone can be wise with their possessions. They can never put themselves in harm's way. They can be the most moral, upstanding person you ever met in your life. They can follow the rules of etiquette to a T, and they can die and go straight to hell because they reject the redemption in Jesus Christ. And so when Solomon says here, I look at worldly wisdom and worldly foolishness, it's better, he says, to live wisely. But that's not the best thing, beloved. The best thing is to live wisely according to biblical standards. What we have a tendency to do, and I'm saying we in the church, not necessarily Southside, I'm saying we in the church, is we want people to clean up morally, to dress the right way, drive the right car, listen to the right music, don't do this, 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 and this, and be sure to do this, 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 and this, and everything's going to be good. Beloved, if they don't repent of their sin and turn to Christ for salvation, all the clean moral living in the world will not do anything for them when they stand before the Lord God. Jesus said to the most moral, good-looking, upstanding people that were in Jerusalem and Judea, the words that I'm going to read for you, and I'm going to encourage you to turn over real quickly with me to Matthew 23. I'm doing this on the fly. And I'm doing it because I know where it is. If I was just guessing, I would say, I would just paraphrase it. But just so we don't lose sight of this, look over with me at Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Now, if you want to ever have the picture that Jesus didn't address things in a confrontational manner when he preached, if you think Jesus was just a milquetoast pushover, then you don't know the Jesus of the Bible. Look with me at verse 12 of Matthew 23. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself would be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools! For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you said, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? And so whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And he goes on to continue to blister their fannies with the words of truth. But you see, he gets to the point where he says, you Pharisees, all you're worried about is the outward person. What you need to be concerned with is what's on the inside. And when the inside's right, the outside will eventually become right as well. And so when Solomon here talks about this, idea of wisdom being better than foolishness, he is talking about it from an earthly standpoint and not a biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom is better than both earthly wisdom and obviously earthly folly. So let's never mistake, ever mistake, earthly wisdom or outward morality or etiquette for Christianity. Because the way a person becomes a Christian is through the redemption that is in and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1. Now, this morning we looked at Ephesians 2, but I want to read just a moment from Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. In Him, and that is the Beloved, the Lord Jesus, in Him, verse 7, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on the earth. And then if you look over at chapter 2, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, but now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You could also, and we won't take the time to do it, but you could also look over at Colossians 1, 15 to 23, and again, Paul stresses that it is the blood of Christ. You can look over at 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. And there, Peter talks about we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ and not silver or gold. And the point we need to make sure we understand is earthly wisdom is good. But earthly wisdom doesn't save. Only Jesus Christ saved. Only biblical wisdom, and we have biblical wisdom in Christ laid out for us in this written word. Only that teaches us aright what the truth is and how to live accordingly. And then secondly, as we look back at Ecclesiastes 2, the second point is this. That wisdom, and again, earthly wisdom, and we could also say biblical wisdom as well. Wisdom doesn't guarantee a problem-free life. Wisdom doesn't guarantee a problem-free life. Look again at verse 14. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet, I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. And then Solomon says, so I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. And here he says this, when I measure wisdom and folly, earthly wisdom and folly, wisdom's better. It makes more sense. It's logical. I don't put myself in danger. However, at the end of the day, the wise man dies just like the fool does. There are no lives on this earth that are problem-free. He says, just as happens to the wise is going to happen to the fool and vice versa. The wise live properly, but he says it's no guarantee they're not going to get sick and die. When one considers this, it can easily be reached that what difference does it make? It's all vain anyway. It's empty. It's meaningless. So if I'm going to die, why not just live it up and take care of it sooner? That's crazy. Isn't it? Even the unsaved person knows it's crazy. Even the unsaved person realizes that it's better to live than to die. Now, when they're thinking properly, I understand some people go through depression and they go through a dark place, and I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about somebody who has right faculties, who's not given to depression, the kind of chronic, manic kind of depression. When they look at life, you know why? How you can tell they would rather live than die? How many people do you see out running now? Running's the craze, isn't it? I'm not that crazy. But running's the craze. Brother Terry, you that crazy? No. People continue to do those sorts of things. I see you. People continue to do those sorts of things, knowing that in the end, their bodies are going to give out. Their bodies are going to die. And so we've got to understand that wisdom, just because you live wisely, doesn't mean that you're going to go through life and never have a life where you don't have problems. It doesn't mean you're going to live forever in these bodies. He says also that, verse 16, for of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been forgotten. Now here he is talking about generally. We do have records of history. We have records of history where people were wise and they did noble things. And we also have accounts of people that were foolish. But we don't have every person in this life, broadly speaking, where we have a column, we go down and we can check, okay, which column are my ancestors in? We go down. We don't have that. And we can look back on their lives and think they made a bonehead decision. They didn't do things properly. They didn't do things wisely. Or we can look back and we think they were doing the best they knew with the wisdom and the knowledge that they had, and they acted wisely. We can understand that. But in the end, when the mind begins to lose its faculty to recall and remember, pretty soon the wise and the foolish are forgotten just the same. They both die, they both go down into the grave, and they both suffer being forgotten in the same fashion. Beloved, the same difficulties are going to happen in life. That's why if you are counting on certain things to keep you from never getting sick, you're hoping against hope. You may never get certain diseases. You may. You may live to be 90, 95. You may hit triple digits. But at some point, unless Christ comes back and these bodies are changed, this body's going to wear out and die. It's going to wear out and die. There's no person on this earth that has always lived. Every person has died. Every person has died. With the exception of who? No, Jesus died. Enoch and Elijah. The only one that wouldn't have died is Jesus. How do we know that? He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. His body was not open to the effects of sin. And so, when it comes to it, wisdom of an earthly sort doesn't guarantee a problem-free life. There are profitable things about living wisely. I think again of the passage in 1 Timothy. If you want to take a moment to look at that with me, just a verse and a half. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I made reference to this over 2 years ago when I was preaching with you all. But look with me at 1 Timothy 4:7. 1 Timothy 4:7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train, you may have a translation that says exercise, rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training, physical exercise, is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Physical training, bodily exercise, does give us some benefits now. It does. But that doesn't mean that that kind of training is going to keep you from dying. I have someone that I know very well that claims to be a Christian. I'm not saying he's not. But for him, if you are around him long enough, you're going to hear more about why are people fat? Why do people do this? Why don't they do this? They need to be running. They don't need to be eating as much. Everything's about physical, 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 physical. Run, run, run. Train, train, train. And I understand the benefits of being in better shape physically. I do. I'm not saying there aren't physical benefits. But what I'm saying is the person that's the best marathon runner on this earth can fall dead of a heart attack. They could get the dreaded disease that many of us have seen ravage our families. They could get other diseases. They could get killed in a tornado. They could get killed in a hurricane. They could get killed in a car wreck. They could be a victim of an act of violence. Just because somebody has, 0.5% body fat and can run 50 miles without getting winded doesn't mean squat in the day of judgment. He says here that godliness has benefit for this life and also for the life to come. And so you and I must understand that wisdom, earthly wisdom, and I'm even including here biblical wisdom, doesn't guarantee a problem-free life. You think the Apostle Paul walked according to biblical wisdom? That man had anything but a problem-free life. Peter, the Son of God, you couldn't get a more perfect wisdom. He was mocked, ridiculed, slandered, mistaken, accused, arrested. Now granted, all of that was taking our place and suffering the rejection of man and of God. But just because you and I walk according to biblical wisdom, but especially earthly wisdom, in no way guarantees that you and I won't have difficulties in this life. We're going to get sick. We're going to die. We're going to face difficulties. And so you and I must make sure that we are grounded in the Word of God, that we understand God's Word. We understand the promises. You understand when people turn from you and turn their backs on you, that there's one that never leaves you and never forsakes you. There's one that loves you perfectly. There's one that accepts you and me in Christ perfectly. Those are things that should build our hope and give us confidence and give us peace. Our earthly subjective peace, this sense of peace that we have as we walk this earth as children of God, comes from the fact that there is already an objective peace with the Father. Jesus himself is our peace. He has reconciled us to the Father. And now the Father no longer looks at us through eyes of wrath and judgment. He looks at us and says, adopted children, justified in Christ, forever his. Beloved, you and I don't look for an earthly city. You know what we look for? I'm going to close with this passage and then we're done. Look with me over at Hebrews chapter 11. I love this particular passage. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And in this little section, the writer of Hebrews has just finished. He's not just finished. He's actually in the midst of talking about Abraham. But he talks about Abraham in verse 8. He mentions Isaac and Jacob in verse 9. And then look what he says in verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Drop down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Beloved, you and I must never rest content with earthly wisdom that deals with earthly matters, looking for an earthly city. We should train ourselves for godliness because we have promises that speak of a better country where there is a city that has foundations made by God. And how does that come to us? Through Jesus Christ, and through him alone. Amen? That's good news. On that day, we're not going to stand and say, all this was vanity. All of that was a striving after wind. Before every tear is wiped away, you know what I think we're going to say? Boy, we chased a lot of vain, empty things on this earth. If we could have just had a better mind and eye for living biblically. Let's pray together. Father, thank you.